Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to study the theme, How to Interpret Scripture, Lesson 7, Language, Text, and Context. A Bible text before, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Understanding the Scriptures. The Bible is divided into chapters and verses, and famous verses have the chapter 3 and the verse 16. For example, John 3, 16, the most prominent text of the Bible. God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everybody who trusts in him will be saved. And there's another 3.16 text. In the second letter, epistles to Timothy by Paul. And there we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction. When the great German Reformator, Martin Luther, got this vision, the Bible, instruction in the Bible, will help a people to grow. Then he got a vision. He wrote a book and he addressed it to the princes of Germany. The German title, An den christlichen Adel deutscher Nation, to the princes of the German nation. And the other title below, in German, Von des christlichen Standes Besserung. How to improve the quality of Christians. And he addressed the princes. And in his address, he wrote the following. Now, up to now, you princes, you gave money to Rome, to the Roman Catholic Church. And what happened? These bishops there, they lived in luxury. They spent their time with drinking alcohol, sleeping there with prostitutes and so on. Do not send your money to Rome anymore, but leave your money here in Germany. Eric built schools, trained teachers, so that the kids are instructed in the Bible, so that the whole nation can grow. That was his vision. And he addressed the princes and said, Roman Catholic Church, what has she done for our kids, for the German nation? They've only, like a vacuum cleaner, have taken out the money of the people that they themselves can live in luxury all day long. Stop it. Start something new. We must keep the money here in our country for our young people and the whole nation best if we instruct our kids in the Bible. And the princes, they reacted. In 5 territories, they started doing this. And the German nation started to blossom because the young ones were instructed with the wisdom of the Bible. Oh, what a blessing, this German Reformation for the whole world. Words and their meanings. The original languages of the Bible are Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. So the Greek language is close to Latin, the language of the old Romans, and not so close, but still close to the German language, English language, French language, and so on, European languages. But the Hebrew language is something else. This is a new world. When I studied Hebrew, I began to understand the Old Testament in a new way. It opened dimensions for me. Why so? In Hebrew, there are not many words, not many vocabularies. In relationship to other languages, not a big amount. But one word can have more meanings. So it is one word, but it can have very different meanings. In modern languages, usually we have a word and it has a meaning, and that's it. But in the Hebrew language, there's one word and it has this meaning, and another one, and it's different from the first one, and another one, and it can have 6 different meanings. One word. And when it's there, which meaning is now the correct one? And normally you can only find out in the context in which it is situated. And this is special when you start translating, because you have a dictionary. And there you look it up, and then you see, if this possibility, this, which one fits the best? Or also you must start translating the whole sentence, and then, yes, this could be, and so on. And this is interesting to study. Very interesting. And there are some Hebrew words, or nearly all the Hebrew words, they have a real meaning, what you can look at. For example, when John the Baptist said, "There is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, carrying the sin of the world." The word we find there in the Hebrew language is there is a load someone picks up, puts the load on his shoulders, and carries this load away. And this is used for sin. Jesus took the load of your sin and carried it away. And then it's gone. It's not here anymore. So in the Hebraic language, you can see something what happens, not just a word. your sin is taken away. Someone has picked it up, loaded it on his shoulders, and carried it away. This is what a Hebrew ear hears when this word is used. And this is so interesting in this language. It opens new dimensions when you're going to study Hebrew. Much more than when you study Greek. It's interesting too, but Hebrew is much more interesting because it's so different to our normal European languages. There's a blessing in it, studying Hebrew. Repetition, word patterns, and meaning. In Genesis 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Male and female created he them. Here we have a repetition. He created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. As a teacher, as a language teacher, I've learned when a pupil writes a sentence and in the next sentence he uses the same word again, then you have to put it away, showing him that's not good, it's repetition. Hebrew, that's just the opposite. That shows, oh, that's very, very good. There is a repetition. So nowadays we are just the opposite of that. And this repetition shows that there is a special meaning on that when it is repeated, so that you listen more carefully. There's something important, therefore it is repeated. We often read someone in the Old Testament, there's a story, and then we hear, "And he lifted his eyes and saw." Why these two? Definition for watching something. Lifting the eyes. Of course, if you want to see something. But in the Hebrew mind, this makes it special when you say it in two words, what happened here. Once I was in the Alps, oh, I like to do hitchhiking up there in the mountains, walking from one peak to the other. And there was a lake amid the peaks. Ah, it was a scenery. I could have been there for years. And when I was there, looking at this lake, and you could see the surrounding peaks in the lake, double picture, the other side round. And then I heard someone coming up the path. Then he got the fuse, took out a cigarette, lighted it, turned around, and off he went. So he did not lift his eyes and see. He just gone. Being there, that's the aim. And running away again. So that's the opposite of what a Hebrew wants to do. He wants to enjoy the atmosphere. And he wants to create with words an atmosphere that you can see the scenery in front of you. For example, in a classroom, I as a teacher Now I can see, oh, now they are tired. They are not able to concentrate once more. And then I start saying the following. Some time ago, I was walking in the mountains. Do you know what happens? All the tired faces who cannot concentrate any longer, who are really tired in their mind, suddenly they look up. A story is told. A story in the mountains. What will happen? And they are fully concentrated from one second to the other. People want to hear stories. And the Old Testament is full of stories that people listen. And these stories were told and retold and retold again and again. There's a blessing in reading these stories, believe me. Texts and contexts. In Genesis 1, we have a description that God created man in his image. In chapter 2, it is described in wonderful pictures. When you look at verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Do we see that repetition? Asleep, and he slept. This shows the importance, the repetition. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, so that there is not a hole. It's so delightful reading this. We would say, he created Eve. Full stop. The Hebrew person, Moses, he describes the scenery. He took out a rib and then closed the area again with flesh. And then when he awoke, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Oh, it's so lovely looking at this scenery. God bringing a woman to the man. And then the moment he opens his eyes, Adam, and he sees Eve. Do you remember the time, the day, when you saw her for the first time? How your eyes were opened and you knew it. She is it. She's the one. Wow! What an appearance. How beautiful God can create a woman. So the Hebrew person, he wants to create a scene that you can see it in your mind. I sometimes have heard this in Austria, in the Alps. These people who live there, they are used to a climate which is very cold in winter, much snow, and you have to work hard in summer to get the hay in so that your animals, when you're a farmer, have something to feed in winter time when everything is white and no green grass anywhere can be seen. And in these areas, many people are hunters for wild animals, for the deer and so on. And when they are hunting in a group and afterwards in the evening they come together, then they tell stories. And the people like it, listening to these stories. When such a hunter describes the scenery, when he stepped from one tree to the other, and then suddenly he saw it. And then there's a pause, and everybody is silent. Now, what could he see? There was the deer. 16 ants. There. Of the corona. Not the coronavirus. But this decoration of a deer. And when I saw him, and he saw me, it saw me. What did I do then? I stood there. Not moving. Not really breathing. And when such a story is told in such a way, people enjoy it. You cannot imagine. And this is how Jesus told stories, and how stories are told in the Old Testament by Moses and others. Enjoy reading these texts. Books and their message. We read in Genesis 15 from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came in unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your exceeding great reward. That's something. The Lord appears in a vision and tells you something like this. You are blessed, aren't you? But what does Abram answer? He's rich now. Abram has got thousands of sheep and goats and camels, and 1,000 people live in tents around his tent. It's a tribe. So he has got everything you can get. He is blessed. There's only one point that is missing. And now this only one point is presented to God. Abram's answer, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Oh, now we have heard it. I go childless. Here's the wound in Abram's soul. No child yet. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. What does God answer? Nothing. And then Abraham goes on and says, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And then God answers. You see here, there was a repetition. Abraham said in the next verse the same as before, only in other words, pressing on the importance of the meaning. It's typical for Hebrew literature. And then what does the Lord say to him? This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir, out of your own body. And he, the Lord, brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars, count them if you can. Number them. So shall your seed be. So it was night when this vision came. Count, number the stars if you can. And now the surprising sentence. And Abram believed in the Lord. And we have something with counting again. And the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Are you able to count the stars, to number them? And then he counted his belief for righteousness. That's interesting. In this story, we see everybody has a wound in his heart. And you can get this and that. But there's one point. God has not given you yet. And this is something difficult to understand, isn't it? Especially a child and a son. Oh, for a Hebrew person, this is the non plus ultra. This is the number one. Number one. And he has got everything, but only the number one is missing. And this is hard for Abraham. And he's already old. And his wife is old as well. That's even more difficulty then, isn't it? But he believed. And that's the point which is made here. He believed. Summary. Most of the time, I'm the one as a pastor who's going to preach. But from time to time, I have the privilege to listen to a sermon, too. It is not very often. And I experience huge differences in sermons. There are sermons I will never, ever forget. And others, I have difficulty to remember them at noon at the meal. When somebody asks me, oh well, what was it about? Either it is my brain, which is too old, or it's the method of preaching. When Jesus preached, the audience did not go away. They forgot eating. Therefore we have this story about the feeding of the 5,000. They just stayed there. And the apostles said to Jesus, come on, stop it. Let them go. They have a long way home. And Jesus said, feed them. And one of the apostles said, huh? Have you seen how many of them? If we had such an amount of money, it wouldn't be enough. It's impossible. Of course, we didn't have the money. But even if we had it, where could we buy this? 5,000 men, not counted, not numbered, women and kids. And they continued staying there, listening to his stories. So there is something which God created in our heart that we like listening to stories. And therefore, in the Old Testament, especially when you look at the first book of Moses, Genesis, stories, stories, stories. Look at the book of Daniel, the first six chapters, stories, stories, stories. It's interesting to read, isn't it? When you read in Genesis about the story of Joseph there in Egypt, when their brothers arrived, And when the brothers found themselves seated at the table in a row according to their age. Interesting. Looking at the scenery, and they looked at each other, exactly. The eldest and the next, exactly. No mistake. Can this be by chance? Oh, this is something they cannot understand. A strange man. And they sit in the correct age, one beside the other. And when you see in detail the story is told, that they go back relieved that they have now corn in their bags, going back with their camels and mules home to check up their father, and then a dust behind them. Someone is riding in a quick way, shows up, says, "Why have you stolen the silver cup of my master?" But I haven't done that. And one is quick in speaking. Judah and says, "The one where it will be found, he shall be a slave here in Egypt." And then all the bags are opened, looked into it, and the silver cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, this was a shock. And they all go back. They weep. They weep. That when they think of Father Jacob, they cannot. They cannot stand him, cannot stand this view. And Judah then says, "I'm willing to stay behind as a slave instead of Benjamin." And then Joseph starts weeping in such a loud way that all the Egyptians run together because they think someone has done anything against their master. This is Hebrew.